you. Let us all turn together to the Word of God. And that's the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I'm sure in the thinking of many, this chapter singled out in the epistle and may even be called the great justification chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, and all the time the Lord's talking here about Adam, our first father, in the garden when he sinned against the Lord, by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, and that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless and use the reading, the preaching of his word this night.
Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Just a little phrase in the middle of the verse. Peace with God. That's our subject for this evening. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have said over the last number of weeks and months that there's every reason in the world for you to come to Christ if you haven't yet done so. If you're not yet a Christian and you haven't trusted the Savior, there's every reason in the world for you to give your heart and life to the Savior. We thought for a number of weeks about some of the great imperative statements in the Bible. You must be born again. We must be saved. We must needs die. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so they go on, all indicating the importance of coming to Christ. And then we thought as well about some of the great gospel invitations, the wideness that there is in God's mercy, the willingness that there is in God's heart, the welcome that there is in God's voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so they go on, all of these great invitations from Genesis through to Revelation. And now we've been thinking about some of the great incentives, some of the gospel incentives, why it's such a good thing to come to Christ. Not just because we have to, not just because we're invited, but because of the great blessings that are in store for those who come. We thought about forgiveness of sins last time, and tonight we're thinking about this wonderful blessing, this wonderful incentive of having peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts together very briefly and yet very earnestly and sincerely, and let's pray that God will move here and right across our province in different meetings and missions and gospel services and mission halls, that the Lord's great and holy name will be exalted and lives might be changed by God's grace. Loving Father, we thank Thee once again for Thy word. What a blessing it is to open this precious book, knowing that this is God's word to our hearts. O God, we pray tonight for those who are here physically, for others who are listening in, maybe for others who at a later time will listen to these words. We pray tonight for those who have no peace in their lives, no peace of heart, no contentment of soul, and still strangers to grace and to God. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt have mercy. Send Thy Holy Spirit, Lord. Come down in great power. Visit us, we ask. Glorify the Savior and exalt His precious name. And may there be a real sense of God in this place. May lives be touched and changed. Continue with us now, we humbly ask, in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The threat and the prospect of war is never appealing. The onset of war, there will always be pacifists who will protest at the very reality of there being a war or strife in the world. And then after a war has come to a conclusion, there will be politicians who will do their best to have peace treaties signed in an effort to prevent war ever happening again. We think of our own province, we think of our own land, and in recent years various peace agreements have been signed to try to secure some level of contentment amongst differing political viewpoints and different factions. But the reality is tonight, as long as man has the disease of sin, there will always be the threat of war and civil unrest right across our world. As long as there's this problem of sin within our lives, as long as man still has this awful disease of sin, there will always be the prospect or the threat of war. And the fact the Bible says that as long as this world remains, coming up to the last days, the closing days of time, there shall be war and rumors of war. The great reality is that first and foremost, before man can ever make real, lasting peace with his fellow man, man needs to make peace with God. There needs to be a sense of reconciliation between an estranged humanity and a holy God. And it's vital for every individual, man, woman, boy or girl, born into this lost and broken world of ours, to understand their great need and their great necessity of coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, seeking out terms of peace whereby sin can be forgiven and we can be reconciled to God and thereby have this great blessing of knowing peace with God in our hearts and lives. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, I'm sure you can look back to a time in your life. It may have been for a number of days, it might have been for weeks, it might even have been for months. Whenever you were under a sense of need, a sense of conviction of sin. And I suppose tonight there's not a more unpleasant feeling, emotion or experience in all the world than to feel something of the weight of our sin and what it is before God and where it's taking us. And what it's done to us and how we have sinned against Almighty God. There's not a more unpleasant experience that I've ever been through in my life than the experience of conviction of sin. Knowing that you're wrong with God and the fear that that brings, the uncertainty that that brings, the guilt that that brings, the worry and the anxiety that that brings, the troubled conscience, the sleepless nights, knowing somehow in your heart and life that you're not right with God and you're lost and you need to become a Christian and you need to have this sin problem dealt with. But then to discover that there's such a thing in the Bible as knowing peace with God in receiving Jesus Christ, what an incentive to come to the Savior. Again, we think of Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress with that awful burden, that awful weight upon his back, indicative of guilt and sin and shame, and what guilt he was under, and yet what relief there was whenever his burden was lifted, and his sins in a moment of time were forgiven at the cross, and he entered into newness of life and knew this wonderful blessing of real, true, genuine, spiritual and lasting peace. It's a real incentive, isn't it, to get saved? That you can have peace with God. Sins forgiven. And then immediately following on from that peace with God. Do I speak to somebody tonight and you're in this building or you're out in the back in the Douglas suite or you're listening online over the internet and you know in your heart that this is your great need. That you've got no peace with God. There's no contentment in your life. There's no real rest. You live with a sense of fear and uncertainty. And you know in your heart, I need to have what Paul spoke about here, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say a few things tonight, very simply, about this great subject, this great incentive, peace with God. And I think the first thing we have to mention about peace with God is its absence. You know, real, genuine, lasting peace is something that by and large, outside of the kingdom of Christ and of God, real, genuine, lasting peace is something that is conspicuous by its absence in this world in which we're living. If you just look tonight at the whole world around us, Is it not so evident that there's a real absence of peace in people's hearts and lives? We think of our world at large, and I don't think there's a nation upon the face of the earth that knows truly and experientially what real peace is. It seems that there's always some type of civil unrest or political uncertainty or war threatening on the horizon. You look tonight at the Middle East, look at Israel and the surrounding nations, and it seems that it's always sitting upon a knife edge. A witness and a testimony to this world that there's no peace in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord was being led to the cross and those daughters of Jerusalem gathered around and they began to weep, he says, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children." And undoubtedly he was speaking about the dark prospects and dark future for Israel as long as they go on rejecting their Messiah. And it's a picture to the world that if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there can be no real peace, no real joy, and no real contentment. And then we bring it a little bit closer to home and we look at our society at large. We don't have to go outside the borders of Northern Ireland. We don't have to go outside the boundaries of this county. We don't even have to travel outside the walls, so to speak, of this city. You don't even have to travel more than a stone's throw from this church building to realize that there's a lack of real peace in society. People are filled tonight with despair. Some suffer terribly from depression. Others are turning to false religion. Others are turning to atheism and false philosophy to try to salve their conscience, to try to drown out the voice of guilt that rages in their hearts. Others turn to substance abuse, and some tragically and sadly end in a suicide's grave. Never has there been a time in our nation, in our society, when there's been less peace. And the further we get away from God, the further we get away from His Word and from His laws and His statutes, and the further we get away from Christ and His cross, the deeper we get into despair and into depression. If the foundations be destroyed, the Bible says, what can the righteous do? And then we think about homes and families tonight. Divorce and estrangement and separation seems to be the order of the day. More than 50% now of marriages end, as they say, in failure. But the reality is that marriage does not fail. The parties within marriage fail. And so often in homes there's strife. And some homes tonight are a virtual war zone, because there's this absence of real peace. I wonder, is there peace tonight in your home? As I wonder tonight, is there peace in your marriage? And then the reality is that the problem is that there's no peace within our hearts. This is the great problem. How much peace tonight do you really have? How much contentment tonight do you really know? I would challenge you, whenever you leave this meeting and you go home, spend 5 or 10 minutes just sitting in an armchair or a sofa with absolutely no distractions at all, and see how much peace and contentment you really have. The sad truth is that people can't be alone for 5 minutes now with their own thoughts before they begin to get anxious. They reach for the phone, they reach for the tablet, they turn on the television. They have to be entertained and distracted all the time, because the reality is that there's no peace within the majority of human hearts tonight. All because of this awful problem the Bible calls sin. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Isaiah 59 and verse number 8, "The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. And whoever goeth therein shall not know peace." The absence of real peace. Now let me tell you tonight that the problem is not ecological. It's not because of climate change or so-called holes in the ozone layer tonight that there's no peace. There's an organization called Greenpeace, And they're always going on about the ecology and the health of our planet. But you know, we can have a healthy planet and a healthy ecology and a healthy ecosystem and still not know peace within our lives. The problem is not ecological. The problem as well is not economical. There would be no more peace in human hearts if you had all the money in the world. How many millionaires and billionaires and lottery winners have had money to burn and yet no real peace within their hearts? The problem is not ecological. The problem is not economical. Neither is the problem educational. And it's important to get the best education that you can get. But you can have a university degree and you can be coming down with letters after your name and diplomas and so on and so forth. And yet never was there as much education in our society than there is in 2021. But never was there less peace. The problem is not educational. The problem is not environmental. Better social housing, more green belts in our province would not make more peace within human hearts. The problem as well is not existential. If we could secure the future of humanity by building up renewable energy, by quelling the threat of war and famine and disease, by having food for everyone and space around us, still there would be this problem in the human heart. No peace. The problem as well is not ethnical. If they could sort out the immigration problems and overpopulation in certain nations, and if everybody could live together in harmony regardless of the color of our skin or regardless of the creeds that we embrace or the religions that are espoused, it still wouldn't deal with the problem of the human heart. Neither is the problem ecumenical. If all of the world's religions could get together and act as one, and that's the drive of many, it still wouldn't solve the problem of the human heart. The problem is not ecclesiastical. It's not a problem that the churches could solve. If all of the churches tonight were virtually perfect, still in the world there'd be this problem in the human heart. The problem is not external. It's not about having less wrinkles or having the right hair color or having the right tattoos, whatever it is, and all the status symbols around us. The Bible says the problem is spiritual. It's a heart problem. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whenever I lift my Bible tells me that there's a problem with man's birth. David, the psalmist of Israel, said, "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says that man goes astray from the mother's womb. Something within our hearts that we are born with that robs us of peace, that takes us away from God. Lies and theft and dishonesty and pride and self-will all come so naturally to us. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Paul is telling us we are born with a sin nature. We're not sinners because we commit sin. We are sinners because we've inherited Adam's sin. There's a problem with man's birth. And there's also a problem with man's bias. It's like a bowling ball. Did you ever see somebody throwing down a lane, the bowling ball, or out in the green there, and they threw the bowling ball down, and there's a bias with it. It'll swing to the left or it'll swing to the right. And they have to compensate for that in order to hit the jack. And there's something within our hearts tonight, isn't there, that brings us away from God? That's why the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way." It's like gravity. Gravity pulls us down towards this earth. And there's something in our hearts that pulls us down, holds us back, pulls us away from the straight and narrow. Something wrong with man's birth. Something wrong with man's bias. Something is well wrong with man's behavior. Romans 8, verse number 8 says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans chapter 3 says, "There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And there's something wrong with man's behavior. He might not even be aware of it. And sometimes whenever man is aware that his behavior's not right, he seems powerless or unwilling to do anything about it. Something is well wrong with man's beliefs. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Unbelief is the great problem of the human heart. Not a failure to believe the facts of the gospel, but a failure to embrace them. A failure to trust in Jesus Christ. A failure to give your heart and life to Him. We count Him as being unworthy of our faith and trust. And so you live on and you go on in unbelief. Can I ask you tonight, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart and life to Him? Have you said, like the hymn writer, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Friends, this problem tonight is spiritual. And if the problem of the human heart is not dealt with, the problem will become eternal. It'll not get better for the sinner in eternity. Death is not a cessation of strife and turmoil and discontent, regardless of what's written in the press or engraved upon a headstone. Rest in peace or at peace or whatever it might be. The Bible says in eternity that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and they have no rest day or night, and they're tormented forever and ever. The absence of peace. Very quickly, this peace of God, let's speak a little bit for a moment or two about its advantage. I don't think there's anyone tonight, in this meeting or outside of it, who doesn't want to know real, lasting inner peace. And I think every true Christian would be able somehow to testify to the value of having peace with God. It's such a valuable thing in time. George Beverly Shea used to sing an old song, acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together couldn't buy you or me peace when I'm sleeping, or a conscience that's free. There's no value that can be placed on this wonderful peace that God gives. It's worth more than all the value in the world. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. To be able to put your head on your pillow at night, to be able to leave a service like this and walk to your car and travel home knowing I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I've been redeemed by precious blood. Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, my Master. If I die tonight before I wake, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. You cannot place a value in something like that. It's valuable in time, but still it's more valuable in God's eternity. Mr. McShane said, when this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then how much I owe, and how great of a value is this wonderful peace that Jesus Christ purchased upon a cross 2,000 years ago by the shedding of His precious blood. We stand from eternity's perspective and we look back over life's history and we say, here I am in eternity in heaven itself, saved from a lost eternity in hell, all because of the grace of God. How wonderful is this peace whenever we experience and we realize what we've escaped and we realize and discover what we've inherited, delivered from an eternity in hell and assured of an eternity in paradise as long as we're found in Jesus Christ. Its advantages. Would it not be a great asset to you? Would it not be a great advantage to you? Would it not be a good thing for you tonight to come to Christ? Have your sins forgiven and know this wonderful peace within your heart and soul. Then there's also its attributes. What type of peace is this? Paul here speaks about peace with God. Well, what are the characteristics of this peace? How do we describe it? How do we define it? How do we detail it? Well, it's not like the peace that man tries to make. The best of men are men at best. And the best and most successful peace treaties in the world are always subject to failure. Man can often be selfish. And the best contracts in the world can have loopholes and be filled with holes. And they're so often conditioned. And they're so often uncertain. And so often they've been proved to be doomed to failure. But this wonderful peace of God is something that the Bible says is personal. Therefore, being justified by faith, we, Paul himself, this group of believers in the city of Rome, he says, we have peace with God. It's so personal. Paul, for years, didn't realize, perhaps, that he was living in rebellion against God. And he was at enmity against God. And then one day he saw a young man by the name of Stephen being dragged along to a street corner and almost stripped naked. And they took stones and they began to throw stones at Stephen. And Stephen became a martyr for Jesus Christ. And as Stephen was being stoned, he somehow re-echoed the words of his Savior. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he said, I see heaven opened. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he prayed and said, Father, receive my spirit. And whenever Saul was making his way to the city of Damascus to persecute other Christians, as he had held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, there's a voice from heaven that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And they were introduced to a man who had all the trappings of religion, all the respect of his peers and countrymen, but yet in his heart and in his life, no peace. Conscience being troubled. Conscience being pricked. What did Stephen have that I don't have? How could Stephen go out into eternity like that? Hated by this world. And yet rejoicing in his heart. What did that young man have that I don't have? And it was the peace of God. And whenever Saul of Tarsus fell to his face in that dusty road, in the brightness of Christ's resurrection, glory and power, he prayed and said, what wilt thou of me to do? And he surrendered his life to the Lord. And that was the first time in his life whenever he knew real peace. Peace with God. Can I ask you tonight, do you have it? Do you have peace within your heart tonight? Do you have the peace of God in your soul? This peace is personal. This peace as well is legal. It's a legal type of a peace. Peace with God. Man is in rebellion against God. Man is at war with God. And yet God has laid down plans for peace. As the prophet Jeremiah said, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's diagnosis for the human heart is that we are all enemies of God. And yet Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Colossians 1:20 says that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made peace through the blood of his cross. And through the shedding of that precious blood, through his bearing our sins upon his own body upon the tree, he has made an atonement for sin. And God's justice tonight has been satisfied. And God's wrath and anger has been extinguished through the person and work of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And therefore, upon the grounds of redemption, upon the grounds of the finished work of the cross, you can have a legal peace with God, real, personal, legal, and even continual peace. Sometimes our contentment and our feelings wax and wane, maybe due to our circumstances or due to our walk with God. But this peace that the Bible speaks about here is a continual peace. As the hymn writer said, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. It's a peace that endures. It's a peace that lasts. I first discovered this peace as a young boy of 13. almost 30 years ago. And I tell you tonight, I still have this peace with God in my heart. Jesus Christ never fails. He will satisfy the longing in your heart if you come to the cross tonight. This peace as well, the Bible says, is eternal. It's a peace that will last for all eternity. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and verse number 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? Because the King has come, and the Prince of Peace will reign upon the earth. It's an eternal peace. And then the Bible speaks as well about the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. John said in Revelation 21, I saw the new Jerusalem. I saw it descending from God out of heaven. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he goes on to list the wonderful blessings of the eternal kingdom, the new Jerusalem. He says, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. There'll be no pain. And there'll be no tears. All of the former things are passed away. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made peace through the shedding of his precious blood. You say tonight, well, you've spoke about this peace, the absence of it. It's absent in my life. You've spoke about the advantage of it, how I can know this peace in time and in eternity. You've spoke as well about the attributes of it. It's legal, it's personal, it's continual, it's eternal. How can someone like me have it? Can I have this peace tonight? Is this peace just for a select few? Or is this peace available for me? Yes, it is. The availability of this wonderful peace. You can have peace with God tonight. You can have peace with God before you leave this meeting. You can have peace with God before you close your eyes and sleep. You can have peace with God before you leave this world. It's available in Jesus Christ. Paul says in our text, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God was the reason why the Savior went to a cross and suffered and bled and rose again. Whenever the Son of God came into this world, his plan wasn't to feed every hungry belly. His plan wasn't initially to stop every war, to heal every sickness and to heal every disease. His plan and purpose was to go to the cross and make peace between sinful man and a holy God. You see here in this text, don't you, the avenue of this peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The title Christ reveals his person, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Thomas Watson said, God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace because the angels sang, peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. He went out of this world with a legacy of peace. He said to the disciples, peace I leave with you. Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. Peace is found in the person of Christ. Peace is available through the work of Christ. Because our text says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Savior. And Christ came into this world to go to a cross. whenever God was looking for someone to bear the punishment of our sins, the only one who was able stood up and said, I will. I will go to the cross. I will take the sins of my people. I will shed my blood. And thereby I will make peace with God for all who want to come and experience God's mercy. And then it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his life. You need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life tonight. Let the Lord have his way, the little chorus says. In your life every day, there's no rest, there's no peace, until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. Is Jesus Christ your Savior, your Lord, and your Master, and your friend tonight? It's avenue, but notice as well its accessibility. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. But we come to Christ by faith. And we lay hold upon Christ by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the old Philippian jailer? Sleeping on the job. And then shortly before midnight, there's a great earthquake. So that everyone's bands were loosed and the doors of the prison were open. And that jailer suddenly awaking out of his sleep, supposing that the prisoners had been fled and to be executed for sleeping in the job, he drew out a sword. And he was about to fall upon that sword. And as Paul and Silas looked through the moonlight that was shining into the prison cell, they saw what was happening, and Paul said, Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And then he called for a light, and he came trembling, and he sprang in before them and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There you are in the prison cell, and your feet are in stocks and bonds, and you're chained to the floor, but you've got peace. How can I have it? What must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that night his life was changed forever. The same hour he was doing social work, and he brought Paul and Silas into his home, and he fed them and tended to their wounds, and they shared the word of God with his family, and they entered into this wonderful experience of lasting peace as well. It's available in Christ. It's available tonight by faith. As a teenager, I came to know and experience this peace. Peace with God. What an incentive to come to Christ. You can have this real, genuine, lasting peace tonight. You know the story of that old hymn? When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford was a businessman from Chicago. He was also a Christian. He was a friend of Iris Sankey and D.L. Moody. Tired and wearied by work, he organized a trip for his wife and four daughters to England. He sent them on before, and they boarded a French steamer that collided mid-journey with another vessel, and it sank within 12 minutes. 230 people lost their lives, and four out of the 230 were his four daughters. His wife wired a telegram whenever she got to London with two words on it, saved alone. Plunged into despair. By and by, he arrived in England and was met with Mr. Moody and his grieving wife. But somehow, by the grace of God, was able to keep his eyes upon the cross and his eyes upon Christ. And he wrote the words of that great hymn, When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He had peace with God. It was well with his soul. Can I ask you tonight, is it well with your soul? Are your sins forgiven? And do you tonight have this wonderful peace with God? I pray tonight that you'll come to the cross. If I can help you or anybody else can help you, you come believing. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to come? And avail yourself of Christ and his wonderful salvation. What a blessing it would be if you were to come to the Lord tonight. You can do that just where you sit. Just cry out from the depths of your heart, Lord, save me. Forgive me, come into my life, make me a new creature. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my Master. I believe that you died for me, and I'm asking you to save me tonight.